So Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Most of you guys know, as Paul is writing this letter to the church in Philippi, he's writing from a prison cell. He's in prison. And if you recall, last time we went over the first part of Philippians chapter 1, we talked about how the church in Philippi began, how it started. And it started by, in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they get arrested, and they get thrown into a prison. And when they're in prison, they decide to worship the Lord. And as a result of them singing praises to God, everyone in the prison hears the testimony of their praises to the Lord, and certainly the Lord hears it. And all of a sudden, there's a miraculous earthquake that opens up the prison doors, their shackles become free, and Paul and Silas are free at that point. But they don't choose to just run away, they stay. As a result of them staying, the prison guard gives his life to the Lord. We read later that this lady Lydia gives her life to the Lord, and that's the church, that's the starting point of this church in Philippi. And so verse 12, chapter 1, when Paul says, "But I want you to know, brethren, the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." What types of things have happened to Paul? What things is he referring to? Well, when we look back to the beginning of the starting point of this church in Philippi, he was in prison, okay? That's a pretty heavy thing to have happened to you, right? To be thrown into prison. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul actually gives us a list of things. They're not delightful things either. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 22. Paul says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night in the day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." That's quite a list. That's quite a list of things. But yet Paul was able to say in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." What? How could he come to that conclusion? How can Paul go through prison, be shipwrecked, spend a night in the day floating like a bobber in the ocean? How does that, and yet his conclusion, he finds himself in prison once again. And his attitude is, hey guys, as he's writing this letter to the church in Philippi, "Hey, listen up. Look, I want you to know. I know you guys are worried about me. I know you're concerned with my health, but look, I want you to know this. The things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. They've actually, all these events that I've been through, the Lord has actually used in my life to further the message of the cross." What is the difference between Paul's attitude here and my attitude often? I mean, really, I think that's what it boils down to. How could Paul go through all of these horrible circumstances and his conclusion is, these things, you know, they've helped to further the gospel? He gives us a little insight, Acts chapter 22, I think. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 22. This is Paul, and he says, "And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there." You hear that? Not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He said, none of these things move me. How could he say that? How could he say none of these things move me? Because he says next, nor do I count my life dear to myself. Why did none of those events shake Paul? Why didn't they move him? Because he didn't care about his life. He knew his life belonged to Jesus. He knew that God was in control of his life. And therefore, the things that come up and the things that happen, Paul could say, none of these things move me, because I don't count my life dear to myself. In fact, he says, and I don't count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, and what was his ministry that he received from the Lord Jesus? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. He understood God's call in his life was to teach the gospel. And so back in Philippians, he says, I want you to know, brethren, the things that have happened to me have actually furthered the gospel. And when I think of my own life, when things happen to me, when difficult circumstances come up, does that hinder my ministry? When difficult things come up, does that stop me from doing what the Lord has called me to do? Because Paul could clearly say that, no, all of these events that have happened in my life, they've actually helped progress the gospel. And I think the reason is because Paul, he wasn't a list of, you know, he wasn't a list of things, and on that list was a Christian, you know, and that was one of the things that Paul was, along with a bunch of other things. He was a Christian. He put the Lord's call on his life first. And therefore, whatever ended up happening in his life simply exalted the call of God that the Lord placed on him. Rather than him taking account of his own life and saying, okay, wow, you know, I've been beaten 5 times, I've been shipwrecked 3 times, man, you know what? Maybe I should think about doing something else. You know, this isn't working out for me. No, he knew what the Lord had called him to do, and he knew God was in control, and therefore the circumstances, he didn't have control of them. He just knew God had called him to preach the gospel. And I think sometimes it's really easy for us to get taken out of the ministry when things happen. We don't see that in Paul's life. We see it, in fact, doing the opposite, furthering the gospel. Because when we find ourselves as Christians in difficult situations, we tend to think, oh, the Lord, there's no way the Lord would want me here right now. You know, we think that, why would this be the Lord's will? He doesn't want me to be. Where is Paul when he's writing this letter? He's in prison. Did the Lord want him there? Challenging question. Yeah, I mean, we're in Acts chapter 23, if you want to flip over there. Acts chapter 23, Paul is in Jerusalem. And you guys can guess where he is. He's in prison because he was preaching the gospel. And when he's in prison, Acts chapter 23, verse 11, he's really discouraged. And it says, but the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, you must also bear witness of me in Rome. When Paul is writing the letter to the church in Philippi, what prison is he in? He's in the prison, he's in Rome. And so you see, the Lord promised Paul in Acts chapter 23 that, you know what, Paul? You will testify of me in Rome. You'll get there. The Lord didn't tell Paul, you know, I'm going to fly you on your own personal jet to Rome. The Lord said, look, Paul, this is what I've called you to do. Leave it to me. I'm going to get you there. Little did Paul know it was going to take, you know, 5 more prisons, a ship that was going to sink, floating in the ocean for a night, getting bit by a snake, And now he's in the prison cell in Rome. And what does he say? He says, you know, these things don't move me. These things have actually helped me further the gospel of Christ. And sometimes when we find ourselves in difficult situations, which every single one of us will, we need to take our eyes off of ourselves, because the Lord would want to use us in that situation. You know, when you look at the ministry of Paul, and as he's floating in the ocean, he's surrounded by guys that are watching him and how he's dealing with the situation. And as a result, when he gets to shore, the men that are floating in the ocean with him, they have respect for Paul, and they understand that he's real, that he's not a joke. And then they see him get bit by a snake, and he doesn't curse God, but rather he shakes the thing off into the fire, and he doesn't drop dead. And you know every single one of those men that witnessed that understood, wow, what does he have? He's legit. He's real. And oftentimes the Lord will put us in difficult situations because he wants to use us through those difficult situations to be a witness to those, to the people that are around us. And so I'm really encouraged, and I guess it's hard for me when I read the strength that Paul had, because he was so concerned with God's call in his life that whatever happened simply created more opportunities for him to teach the gospel. You know, when he was in prison with Silas, it meant, hey, let's praise the Lord. And as a result, a prison guard got saved. When he's in this prison, he's writing a letter to the church in Philippi. He's using everything. He's not having a pity party, feeling bad for himself and his circumstances, but rather he's strengthening himself with fellowship and in the Word. And I'm grateful that he wrote this letter so that we can learn from it. So he says in verse 13, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Paul understood that even though he was physically shackled by the chains of Rome, he was not a real prisoner of Rome. In fact, he was in that prison because, remember, Acts chapter 23, the Lord said, you're going to go to Rome and you're going to preach the gospel. So again, Paul wasn't getting wrapped up in his physical circumstances. He understood the Lord had him there for that reason. And so he can say, these chains that I'm in, they're nothing. I'm a prisoner of the Lord, he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation to which you've been called. Paul understood that he was a prisoner of the Lord. Now, let's talk about this. That sounds harsh, right? Like that the Lord arrested him and took him into custody. Is that what happens when we get saved? Are we chained to the Lord so much so that we can't leave when we get saved? Is that how it works? Is it like a slave relationship? No. It's Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ. It's a bond servant, which, if you don't know, a bond servant is a slave of choice. They work for their master to pay off a debt, and once that debt is paid, if they like their master, they can choose to stay and serve that master. But understand, they have freedom to walk away, but they choose to stay. And as Christians, or actually as humans for that matter, we all have a master. The key is finding the right master. And Jesus is the only master who won't shackle you up. Every other master in this world you want to serve is going to throw chains on you. Whether it's drugs, you're going to be addicted to drugs. Whether it's sex or pleasure, whether it's popularity or fame, all of those masters have chains that you cannot break free from. Jesus Christ is the only master who laid his life down for us sacrificially. And so the key in life is finding the right master. And Paul found the right master. He said, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ. Everyone in the palace, it became well known that Paul, man, that guy's crazy. You know, he's here for Christ. It's like we didn't even arrest him. It's like he wants to be in here because he knew that's where God wanted him to be. And as a result, everyone knew about it. And I have a feeling it's not just in this circumstance. I have a feeling that wherever Paul went, it became evident to everybody. He's here because the Lord brought him here, you know, because he lived his life in such a way that others could see the gospel in his life. It became evident. And guys, obviously, that's how we need to live. It should be evident to the world around us that we are servants of Christ. It should be evident by the way that we live our lives. And listen to this, verse 14. As a result of Paul living that way, He says, and most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Isn't that something? As a result of Paul being bold, what did that do in the people around him? It caused them to be bold. And we can never, it's hard for us to understand the influence we have on other people's lives. It's hard for us to understand that our simple obedience to the Lord could send a ripple effect in the lives of everyone around us. You know, whether it's a student in school taking a stand for Christ on the sports field, or starting an FCA group, which teens from our youth group started an FCA group at Old Town. And as a result of that FCA group, I mean, there's been times they've had 10, 15 kids show up at this Bible study. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, because I was bold, man, look at the effect that it's having on those people around me. You know, other people are bold, and sometimes it only takes one of us to take a stand, and then other people become courageous as well. And so be obedient to what the Lord has called you to do, whatever it may be. For Paul, he found himself in prison, but as a result, other people were encouraged, and the gospel was preached. He says in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife. So he says, yes, church in Philippi, it's true. Many people have been encouraged to preach God's word because I'm in prison. But some people, they do it out of envy and strife. See, some people were jealous of Paul's ministry. They were jealous that the Lord would use such a man. And they were jealous so much so that when Paul got arrested and put into prison, they saw that as their moment, you know, to step on the scene and to take over Paul's ministry, so to speak. And they were teaching the gospel out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. They saw Paul's imprisonment as an opportunity for them to now come on the front lines and become the star, so to speak. How disgusting, right? That someone would actually preach the gospel with that type of a motivation. I guess a small example would be like Brian Away this weekend. You know, he asked me to fill in. How disgusting would it be for me to have an attitude of, you know, yes, I can't wait to get up there and to teach the gospel so that I can be exalted. Finally, Brian's gone. What? Like, that's not what it's about. That's disgusting. It's absolutely disgusting. Was Paul gifted at preaching the gospel? Yeah, he was. He was a good teacher. Proof of that is our text this morning. We're studying his letters today. He was an extremely gifted teacher. Do you have to be a gifted teacher to teach the gospel? No, you don't. You can be as qualified as Paul was and preach the gospel, or you can be as unqualified as I am and still preach the gospel. It's true, some people are preaching the gospel better than others, but the fact is, do they have a better gospel to preach? No, they don't. We've been given the same gospel to share. And yet some of us get hung up on the fact that, well, I'm not as good, I'm not as qualified. It doesn't matter. We all have the same gospel to spread, to share. Yeah, it's true, the Lord gifts some people to teach his word, to preach the gospel, but at the end of the day, no one has a better gospel to preach. Spurgeon was on his way to teach an event, and he was late, and he wasn't going to make it. His dad was at that event, and so he texted his dad. He wrote a letter, I guess, I don't know, to his dad, and he told his dad, "Hey, I'm not gonna make it. You're gonna have to teach for me." And so his dad got up on the pulpit, and the first words he said was, "I'm not as gifted as my son. I can't preach the gospel as good as my son." But he said, "I guarantee you, there is no better gospel to preach than the gospel that I'm going to preach to you." And that is so true. And sometimes we think that, you know, the Lord can't use us. But understand, if you've received the gospel, guys, we need to be faithful to preach the gospel. And when we have to, we should use words, you know. Our life should act as the gospel. Look at Paul's life. It became evident. He's in prison. You know, is that where you think you'd want to be if you were going to be a missionary? Yeah, I think I'm going to be a missionary, you know, spread the gospel throughout the whole world. Well, how can you do that from a prison cell? Easy. Paul just lived it. And as a result, it became evident to everyone why he was there. And that needs to be true of our own lives. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. So yeah, there were some that were trying to use Paul being in prison to their own glory and pride, but some out of goodwill. He says the former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Regardless of this truth, regardless that Paul knew he had enemies who liked that he was in prison, Paul could say, you know what, I rejoice. I'm not going to let it bug me. I rejoice. Paul's like that crazy type of Christian, isn't he? He's in prison, and he's, rather than being mopey and depressed, he can rejoice. And just remembering back to how this church in Philippi was started, he's in prison, him and Silas were just beaten, and yet he's singing praises to the Lord. How does that happen? Certainly he had a real relationship with Jesus, so much so that his circumstances didn't affect him. He was faithful to do what God called him to do. Listen to what he says in verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul could confidently write this letter and say, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. He knew, he was confident that this situation was going to turn out for his deliverance. Now let's talk about this. There are three ways, at least I think, that I've boiled it down to how the Lord would deliver us from a situation. Sometimes the Lord will deliver us from a situation by taking us out of that hard situation, by making that hard situation disappear. For example, Peter, when he gets arrested in Jerusalem by Herod, he gets thrown into the inner prison, chained together with two guards. And what happens that night? An angel comes, unlocks the doors, and Peter walks out of the prison. You know, the Lord can deliver us like that. The Lord can deliver us from our trials and our difficulties exactly like he just delivered Peter. That's one way that the Lord would deliver us. And that's one way I believe Paul, as he's writing this, is saying, you know, I know the Lord will deliver me. It may look like that. Number two, I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they refused to bow down to the statue, they stood before Nebuchadnezzar and they said, our Lord will deliver us. And what ended up happening? They got thrown into the fire. But what happened when they were in the fire? God was with them. And so another way that the Lord can deliver us is by being with us through our circumstances. And oftentimes, we can relate to that. That oftentimes, the Lord will have us in a difficult spot. And think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Everything around them is flaming. Everything around them has the power to destroy them. And we think about our own self and our own trials in this world, and it's like everything around us is crashing down. Lord, what are you doing? But have confidence that the Lord will deliver you. He'll either take you out of that circumstance, that situation, or he'll be with you as you go through it. And then the last one, which is actually the highest promotion there is, would be John the Baptist. Where did John the Baptist find himself? In prison. How did his deliverance come? Death. He shut his eyes in this life and opened his eyes in heaven. And what a promotion. And so those are the three, at least what I can tell, the three ways that the Lord would deliver us. He may take you out of a difficult situation. He may be with you through it. And you know what? He may say, hey, you know what? It's time to come with me. And he may take you. And that, guys, honestly, is a promotion. And we're going to see Paul certainly treated it as a promotion. But he was able to say, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. He had confidence. Whichever of those three the Lord would have chose, it would have meant his deliverance. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. He says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. How could Paul say that? How could Paul say that death is gain? How could he say that death is gain? Because he could first say, for me to live is Christ. And that's the only way that death can mean gain, is if you can say, for me to live is Christ. You cannot say, for me to live is riches. and to die is gain. No, because death means the loss of your riches. You cannot say, for me to live is to get married, to find a husband or a wife, you know, that's what I'm living for. And also say, to die is gain. Because death means the end of everything physical that we know. But Paul's hope, he could say, for me to live is Christ, and that means to die is gain. And see, that's the key. What are we living for? We know Paul could say, none of these things move me. These things, they've actually furthered the gospel. Why? Because Paul was living for Christ and for Christ alone. He didn't have these other distractions. He chose to purpose in his heart that this life meant living for Christ. And because of that, he could say, if I die, that's a promotion. You know, I can't wait. And he's going to go on to say that he can't wait. He says in verse 22, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. In being confident of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of the faith. You know, Paul was getting excited thinking about heaven. Man, for me to die, to be in heaven, that's an upgrade. That is a promotion. I can't wait for that day. In fact, I'm torn between the two. I don't know what to choose. You know, I desire to depart and be with Christ, but I know it is more needful that I stick around for you guys, for your sake. And he says, confident of this, I know that I'll remain. You know, I know the Lord's not going to take me out yet. It's just such an opposite viewpoint of us sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes we seek to just hang on to our life so desperately. And we try to make the circumstances so comfortable around us. You know, whatever's going to make us live longer, whatever's going to make us, you know, this or that. Paul's attitude, throw me in prison. I'm preaching the gospel, man. Let's do this. Can't wait to get to heaven. But as a result, guys, that means death is gain. I wonder if we have more treasures on earth or if we have more treasure in heaven. Clearly, it's evident Paul had more treasure in heaven. But as I look at my own life, I'm challenged by that. You know, the Lord has blessed my family. The Lord's blessed my business. And when I think about the things that I have, and often if we're honest, we're Americans, we have a lot of stuff. Is it wrong to have those things? It's not wrong to have those things as long as those things don't have you. But when we take into account all the things that we've acquired in this life, you know, and I think it's pretty easy to do, write a list. Think of all the things that you own, that you have, and then sit down and write a list of all the things that you know are waiting for you in heaven. Treasures, rewards. And I'm challenged by that. Am I going to leave more of my treasure on this earth than I'm going to receive in heaven? I don't want that to happen. I want to be faithful. I want to serve the Lord. I want to be able to say, as Paul, for me to live is Christ. And that means if I die, that's promotion. Can't wait. Are we living with eternal perspective? Are we storing up our treasure in heaven, or are we just focusing on the here and now? And it's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to fall into that trap. Paul says, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. In being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul wasn't done working, and that should be our attitude. There is no retired Christian. You are not done working. You are not done serving the Lord until the Lord takes you home. That means if you're still here, he still has something for you to do. Paul said, this is going to mean fruitful labor. You know, I'm pumped. I'm excited. You know, I would rather just die here in prison and go home with the Lord, obviously. But you know what? If the Lord has me here, it's going to be fruitful. You know, I'm going to use it for his glory. What an attitude. He says that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. You guys, read that verse again while I get a drink of water. That's a heavy challenge, verse 27. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. I guess we really need to have a good understanding of what the gospel is if we're called to walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. So what is the gospel? Did the gospel begin when Jesus was born? Oh, good answer. It didn't. The gospel is all through the Old Testament. The gospel began in Genesis 3:15, the promise of a savior, the promise that the Messiah was going to be born from a virgin. That's when the story of the gospel began. And then shortly after, you guys know the story, after Adam and Eve sinned, what did they try to do? After Adam and Eve sinned, before God comes to them, what did they try to do? They hid. What did they do before they hid? They covered themselves with fig leaves. And it's interesting, over the weekend, Blueberry Mountain, my brother pointed out, I wrote it down, that after they sinned, they sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. But yet when the Lord came looking for them, where were they? They were hiding. Why would they hide if they had just sewn coverings for themselves unless they knew the coverings they made were not adequate? You know, they knew that they tried to do it, but they knew it wasn't adequate. And therefore, when the Lord came looking for them, they were hiding. And what did the Lord have to do? It says the Lord covered them with skin, which means, implies, an animal had to die. An innocent substitute had to be sacrificed on their behalf. Did the animal do anything wrong? No. But blood had to be shed so that a covering could be made. That is the gospel. See, in Adam and Eve's own attempt to sew fig leaves together, they knew they were extremely inadequate. They knew they fell short of what God would expect. And so therefore, they were hiding. And some of you this morning, maybe you've been doing that your whole life, trying to sew fig leaves together, trying to cover your own sin. You think that you can be good enough for the Lord to receive. You can't. It's impossible. And I think deep down you know that. The only thing that can cover your sin is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross. His perfect, sinless blood was spilled on the cross so that we could receive it freely. Is there any such thing as something that comes for free? Like, truly? Does anything come for free? No. It always costs someone something down the line. Nothing comes for free. Our salvation, the gospel, the price of the gospel is grace to us. But the price, then Jesus' blood was shed. And so when Paul says, walk worthy or conduct your lives in a worthy manner of the gospel, what he's saying is, live your lives worthy of Christ's blood. And that's heavy. How can we do that? Are we worthy? We're not worthy. Accepting the gospel makes us worthy because we're adopted as his kids, as his sons and his daughters. But in and of ourselves, guys, this is an impossible call. How can any of us walk worthy? This word worthy is axios, and it means scales, balances. And so when you were at the market in this time and you wanted to buy some meat or something, they would put something like sand, a bag of sand that weighed a pound on one end of the scale, and they would put meat on until it evened out. And when that evened out, the cashier would say, axios, and that meant it balanced out. That was worthy. The meat that you wanted was worthy of the sand, so that equals a pound. So we are called to walk worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How in the world can we do that? There is no way that we can do that in and of ourselves because we're not worthy. But Jesus makes us worthy. So you have to receive the gospel first in order to walk worthy. And too many people think they can walk worthy without first receiving the gospel, and that's impossible. Just like Adam and Eve trying to cover their own selves with fig leaves. It's not going to work. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I love how Paul words this second part. He says, walk worthy of the gospel, so whether I come and see you or I only hear about you, I will know that you stand firm in the faith. So what Paul is saying is, if we are walking worthy of the gospel, it's going to become evident to those that are around us. Remember, Paul's in prison, and he says, as a result of my chains, it's become evident to the whole palace guard that my chains are for Christ. And so, therefore, if we are walking worthy, it will become evident to everyone, so that people should hear about Old Town Christian Fellowship. People should hear about you as a believer in the workplace. People should hear these things because you're walking worthy. And again, that's not something that we strive to do. It's something, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. It's a work that the Lord will do in our lives. Verse 28, not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Paul puts believing in the Lord on the same level as being allowed to suffer for him. That just as it's amazing that we can believe in the Lord for salvation, Paul says, hey, it's also been granted to you to suffer for him. He puts it on the same level. Is that our attitude towards suffering? Is that our attitude toward hardship? That, you know what, Lord, I'm so pumped that I can believe in you, and I'm also really excited that I can suffer for you. Paul understood his calling. He understood what it meant to walk worthy. And if we are walking worthy, guys, this world, generally speaking, isn't going to like us. What did they do to Christ? They nailed him to the cross. Paul will go on to say in Timothy, all those who live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. That's a promise. You guys ever write down promises? You know, you have a promise journal? Write that one down. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's a heavy promise. And sometimes we get so focused on our hardship that we think this can't be the Lord's will, and we tap out in the ministry and we don't want to be used by the Lord, or we get done doing a certain role because it's difficult, when that's exactly where the Lord wants us to be. We shouldn't be circumstantial Christians. You know, is your Christianity based on your circumstances? You know, when things are going awesome, you know, the Lord's good. When things are going bad, man, what is going on? We don't see that in Scripture. What we do see is people being used by the Lord in difficult times. We see people drawing close to the Lord through difficult times. Those are the types of things we see. We see people relying on the Lord's promises and trusting in his word. And so if things are difficult for you at your season in life that you're in right now, maybe that's exactly where the Lord would have you. But seek him. How can you influence those that are around you? Think of all the eyeballs that are watching you in that situation. Sometimes we just think about ourselves. And it's easy for us not to think, you know, what type of an influence could I have on my kids through this difficult time? How could I influence my friends who know my life and know that things are tough right now, but yet I'm trusting in God's promises? How much further would the gospel go in our lives to our friends in the workplace and wherever if we would just to live as Christ and to die as gain? If we would live our lives like that, do we have more treasure in this world, or do we have more treasure waiting for us in heaven? Paul says, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Paul will go on to say in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and be made conformable to his death, the fellowship of his sufferings. But that's all a part of it. So the gospel, if you're here and you've never responded to the gospel, if you've always been trying to do your own works or trying to appease God by doing good, so to speak, if you've never actually accepted Christ into your life, you've never accepted that sacrifice, his death on the cross, don't leave here today without making that right. Because I'll tell you, right now, apart from Christ, you're not worthy. Axios, the only thing we're worthy of, you want to know what we're worthy of? Is hell for eternity. We have our sin on one end of the scale. And the only thing that can even the scale is Jesus' blood. Everything else will fall short. So don't waste time. You don't know. We're not promised. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. The only thing you have is right now. And if you've never accepted Christ into your life, don't wait. Do it now. Because you don't know what could happen. And that's the only thing that will offset the scale. And if you have given your life to Christ, be bold about preaching the gospel. It doesn't matter how talented you are. You have no better gospel to preach than anyone who's ever come before you. You have the gospel. It is the cure to this sinful world. They need to hear it. We're not responsible for the results. We're just responsible for the delivery. And are we doing that? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Father, I pray that you would please fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, it's only through your Spirit that your words can take root in our hearts. Lord, may we not just be hearers of your word, but may we be doers. Lord, help us to apply your word into our lives. Lord, that we would be changed, that we would understand that, Father, we are so not worthy of everything that you've given to us. We're not worthy of your grace. We're not worthy of your death on the cross. Father, but you counted us worthy. Father, you became a man, you humbled yourself and died on the cross to pay for our sins. Father, help us to walk worthy of that. Lord, through your Holy Spirit, would you please teach us more of what that means? Lord, help us to be bold Christians. Lord, I pray for anyone who's here this morning who has never made you the Lord of their life. Father, that you would convict them. Father, that pull on their heart, Lord, that they would be obedient to it. Father, use us in each other's lives. Use us in the world around us. Help us at work, at school, wherever we find ourselves, Lord, to be bold. In your holy name we pray, amen.